So nice to be back and to see many of you whom I've met before. Some of you are new, I know that. Some of that were here the last time I was here are no longer here. I understand that as well. As Roy mentioned, he's from Erie originally. His wife as well. They came into a Bible study as a couple that had a friend who was being baptized, so they wanted to watch. They actually were concerned for their friend that she wasn't getting into some weird group. So they came and they attended, and then next thing I knew, they decided to come to the Bible study. So they sat in a little circle of people who had Bibles on their laps and were studying the Word of God. With little realization, or maybe they had a lot, I don't know, that in fact the Spirit of God was working on them to draw them to Jesus Christ to be saved. So they were gloriously saved, baptized, brought into the fellowship in the local gathering of Christians there in Erie, and have grown tremendously in the things of the Lord and the desire to serve the Lord. And one day announced that he was being transferred for work to North Carolina, which was really hard to take, but that's how the Lord works sometimes. So off he went, took his wife, came down here, and now he's with you wonderful brothers and sisters. He seems to be healthy spiritually, so I commend you all for your effort in functioning as a member of the body of Christ, bringing to every meeting that which the Spirit of God has intended for you as a member of the body to edify him and her and each other, no doubt. And that's the plan, isn't it? We also have tonight missionaries from the Philippines, former missionaries to the Philippines, Jim and Jerry LaValle. I went out to the Philippines with my wife in 1978 and met them. They were working faithfully in presenting the gospel and building up the assembly in Taytay and Cainta and Rosario and the area just south of Manila. Worked with their sons at Faith Academy. And so it's good to see them. I haven't seen them for a number of years. They, I guess, at this moment are living in Pittsburgh. And then we have Kenny Branch, who came to Hong Kong to see the work back in 83, maybe. And brought his wife, Beth, and came over. They're from Raleigh, and Jerry Stiles came and brought him along, and he saw the work, had his eyes open to the work in China. So it's a bit of a reunion for us, besides some of you who have seen last time. This time I did mention to Roy, I should say. I very seldom get invited back after a conference. I say that jokingly, but also with some intent, because the word offend really doesn't exist in my experience. I mean, there will be some things that will probably all say that you might find offensive, borderline offensive at least, all right? And that's, I'm okay with that. I mean, I'm glad to be here, but if you ask me back two times in a row, I told her I got to turn the heat up a little bit. I got to be able to have a little bit more fire, you know, so that you know that. But ultimately, it's about knowing that God's in our midst. It's not really about the speaker, is it? It's about the work of God. It's about Christ. It's about his Holy Spirit. It's about where two or more are gathered. It's about recognizing that if you're going to gain anything from spending an hour in this room this night in the year of our Lord 2018, then it's going to be because he manifests himself to you personally and he speaks to you personally. And the message is up to him. It's kind of like trying on shoes. Right? You just keep trying on a pair until it fits. All right, don't leave without a pair. So let the Spirit of God say something to you that fits you. Worry not about everybody else. No concern. You know, and if God can work in you and build you up and speak to you, then he certainly will use you in the assembly to build up others as you function as the member that God has placed you as. So having said that, let's have a sword drill. Do you ever have sword drills? Should we say for anybody under 20? Would that help? All right, adults can play. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 4. Repeat after me. Are we going to let you use phones? Is that a bit of a cheat? You can use it. I guess the grace has been given. Binders only. Hold the binding of the Bible, please. No cheating like this. Yes, that's very good. Charge.
When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
They know his voice. Talking about sheep, passages about a shepherd. Shepherd is Jesus Christ. I'm the good shepherd, he said. Probably a passage that you're very familiar with. The claim, very familiar with. The relationship illustration is, I think, for the most part, clearly understood by most Christians. Shepherd, sheep, we follow. Right? He makes it very clear that the porter only opens to him. He goes out and he calls sheep out by name. Some sheep don't want to come, so he has to bring them out. He brings them up, but once he gets all the sheep gathered around him, he leaves, they follow. Pretty simple illustration. Same chapter, we'll jump up to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. As our brother mentioned, knowing Christ as your personal Savior is what brings you into this relationship. Is that you weren't born naturally into a relationship with Christ. You were born naturally into a relationship with your parents. The Spirit of God goes to work on you, opens your eyes to the realization that you're dead spiritually, that you're without Christ, and without Christ, therefore, without hope in this world. And as the Spirit of God illuminates your soul, your mind to the things of Christ, focusing on him and his work, the purpose of his coming, purpose of his living, purpose of his death, purpose of his resurrection, and the purpose that he has in sending forth his followers into the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all men, all right? To make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's a work that has been going on since the day of Pentecost, of course, until this day. Maybe more than the day of Pentecost, maybe less. I can't measure. All I know that there's Christians all over the world at this moment preaching Christ to somebody. So we'd have to say that the work is just continuing. And it's going to continue until the time that Christ says, I'm coming back. That's the last member added to the body of that is my bride. And now my bride is complete. And I'm going to go and get my bride. And he's going to trumpet us off the planet, right? The great, what do we call it? Rapture? Is that a word you use down here? I call it capture, all right? Because he's just grabbing people off the planet. And the people that he's grabbing off the planet, some are going to be very excited to go. And others are going to be ashamed to go. I think you have to recognize that clearly in Scripture, that there will be those Christians, those people who have made a clear profession and have really received Christ as Savior, that when they finally do see him face to face in the clouds and meet him in the air, they're going to be ashamed because they're not ready. They're not prepared. And it is a wonderful truth of the gospel that you can prepare yourself for the day you leave the planet tonight. You can prepare to leave the planet tonight. You can make one decision, have one conversation with the Almighty God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can make permanent destiny decisions, eternal decisions on where you will spend eternity and who you will spend eternity with. One decision. You can do that. And there are countless people who have done that, and I appreciate the The wonderful security and confirmation of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make them aware that that's a relationship that is, in fact, very real. And therefore, there is no more fear of death. As the writer to the Hebrews declares in the second chapter, he's delivered those who through their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. That you can actually live on this earth without, like the rest of the world, being afraid of the day that somebody says to you, oh, you've got cancer. Oh, you're going to have a heart attack. Oh, you've got this. All the fears that the world lives with as the medical profession keeps telling us that we're decaying, we're saying we know we're decaying. We know. There's different ways we're going to, but we know we're going back to dust. And guess what? We've prepared for the day that we leave the planet. You're going to leave the planet. There's life after the planet. You know that. I hope I'm not telling you something you've never heard before. If I am, I apologize. We're going to leave the planet. And we're leaving the bodies behind. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Who wants them? I've ruined mine. I mean, I admit it. I've beat mine down, broke it down so many different ways. To get a new body is just part of the wonder of being raptured, captured off the planet. But you can prepare for that. One solid conversation, genuine, honest, humbled, broken, down on your soul bent in front of the Almighty God and say, through your Son, Almighty God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, I want to acknowledge that I need to be saved. I am a sinner, and that's why you sent him, to save me. I believe, and I want to be saved. And that conversation changes eternity. That genuine moment in Christ. Unfortunately, there's so many people who have been told that, and so many young people, and I really have a heart for second-generation Christians. You know why? Because I have one now. Because I have a daughter. I'm first-generation Christian. My parents were not believers. They were not believers. So that my life was just filled with everything the world could offer in the 60s, right? Until somebody told me I could be born again. And then I could go home and tell my mother, I'm saved. I'm tell my father I'm born again. And see them come to the Lord over time. But then to realize that there's a generation of young people whose parents saw them saved. They might not have a real testimony yet, whatever age they're in. In fact, the only reason they know they're saved is because their mother can say, see here, this is the day you said yes to Jesus. They don't remember. They don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with God. All they have a relationship with their parents. And in obedience to their parents, they've come to know the Lord. And unfortunately, having worked with some of those second-generation Christians while I lived and worked in the Philippines at Faith Academy, which was a school just for missionary students, their faith in Christ was not real. It was their parents. They had no real faith in Christ. And it's so hard to work with them because they feel safe, and yet they're not really saved. And there's a fine line there. And we have to teach people how to have a personal relationship with Christ, irregardless of the parents. It's you personally. You have to have a relationship with Christ. Now, Christ just doesn't honor adults' prayers, does he? He listens to kids pray. I believe my daughter was saved. She's made a profession when she was young, right? I believe it's genuine. Her life has backed up a relationship. There's indication in her life that there's a genuine relationship on her own, apart from me, with the Lord Jesus. And that's what you want. You want to see kids brought up, but you want to see kids develop their own personal relationship with Christ. And it's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying that I have a heart for second-generation kids. They don't have testimonies. I worked at a camp this summer up in New York, and I asked teenagers who were second-generation, Bible camp, all their parents, most of their parents were saved, can you give me your testimony? Well, I think I was saved when I was 4, when I was 3, when I was 5. How do you know that? Well, my parents kind of have a... You tell me, are they safe? I would hate to tell you that they are. Unless there's some evidence of life. If there's no evidence of life, as James describes, if there's no breath in the body, then to say you believe is of no value. You know what the electronic defibrillator is, right? So it's an automatic. You put it on a person who's had a heart attack. You can't detect the pulse. So you put it on them, right? It will tell you if a pulse is detected. It will say, don't shock. In fact, it might not let you shock if it detects any type of pulse, any type of heart movement. It will prevent you. Now, don't you wish you had that in the church? You could just put it on people when they come in the door. Who has real spiritual life and who doesn't? And then if there's any detection that there is life, be nice to them. Be gentle because they're still alive. You know, you don't want to tap out the life. But if there's no life, you got to shock them. There's no evidence of life in so many people who profess to be saved. None. There's no evidence. And I'm not talking just about children now. I'm talking about adults. People who profess to know Christ. I picked these verses to introduce this theme because this topic, because the issue of hearing his voice and following him is a critical issue for me. It's important to me that you see people following Christ. Now, if you engage in presenting Christ to other people or talking to other people about Christ on a regular basis, especially in social media, and you ask them, well, are you what? Are you a believer? It's a good place to start. Are you a believer? But we know also James says the devils believe. So is that a good question? It's probably not a good question. Do you know Christ as Savior? Well, that's a good question. But what you really want to boil down to get to people to is, do you profess right now to be a committed follower to the best of your ability of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you an active follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That it would be paramount to true fellowship. Okay? Not just a believer. Not just I agree. So much of our belief is captured with the word I agree. I agree. I agree. That's partly the problem with our young people. Because they're going to agree with their parents. At what age are they going to agree? And then at some age they're going to probably fight with their parents over some point of doctrine or some issue in the scriptures. But for the most part, kids are going to agree. You know why? Because they don't want to get kicked out of the house. Because they want a meal. They want their clothes washed. You're going to find it easy to say, I agree, I agree, I agree. And adults will do the same thing because adults don't like to be in conflict with other adults. They don't like to be confronted with the reality that you don't really agree. You agree mentally, but your heart doesn't show that you're in tune with what the scriptures teach. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They follow me. Jesus Christ, very emphatic. They follow me. So, I've been challenged in the past year to share passages that, for me, present Christ in a way that I find very attractive. I don't want to sound goofy about that. But Jesus Christ has to be very attractive if you're going to follow him. If you just believe in him, put him over there because you're ashamed of him, because he's not real popular, is he, Jesus Christ? He's not like the number one thing you read about in newspapers. He's not out front in all the current events. You're not going to pick up a tabloid and find headlines about Jesus Christ. So you want to agree to the fact that he could save you and did save you and then put it over there out of sight so that nobody really challenges you about Jesus Christ. You can do that. And a lot of people have. He's not real popular to follow. But I want to ask you a different question. Are you attracted to him? What is it about Jesus Christ that brought you to him to begin with? For me, it was that I could be born again. My life was so miserable that somebody told me I could be born again. And I, without ever reading John 3, said, you tell me how I can do that. I didn't need to ask why I should be born again. I needed to know how could I be born again. You telling me I could start my life over? That my whole past would be wiped out? That behold, all things would become new to anybody who would be in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, look, all new things. You tell me that's, yeah, they said you could do that. Can't be true. I took it to the next step. What, I got to be born in my mother again? Never read Nicodemus. Same question. I got to get back in my mother's stomach. Now, this has got to be a joke. You got to be kidding me. This can't be true. It's too good to be true. No, it's true, they said. We're going to pray for you. 30 days later, save me, please save me. I want to be born again. You see? Very attractive, the power that God has to me. But since then, January 28th, 1972, till now, might there be other things that attract me to Christ? Oh, yes, beloved, many things. But when you push a Christian in conversation to say, what was attractive to you about Christ today? In your experience, in the economy of your walk with the Lord, you following Christ. And guess what? He asked you to go someplace where you didn't want to go because it was deep, or because you were going to get dirty, or because you weren't dressed for it. Whatever the purpose. There are times when Christ says, let's go, Doug. And I'm saying, whoa, today might be my day off. Huh? I need a mental health day. I got to recollect myself. I need to recompose. I need to rethink this, Lord, because you're asking me to do something. Guess what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I ain't going to try to bluff you, Lord. I don't want to do it. It ain't in me to do that. I don't want to do that. You got to get past that. Why? Because there's something about him in that economy and that experience that's wonderfully attractive. If you don't see that, just admit that you're not attracted to him that day. Maybe Sunday's a better day to be attracted to Christ. Yeah, you get to sit around in a circle. You got emblems. You sing some nice songs. Get warm. Have a little momentum going. Spiritually feel good. You know, the work of the Spirit replaced by the work of the music. Don't even get me going on that because I can go way out of it. Somebody told me today I was random too much in my old age. And I said, I can just go on a tangent and not come back. But how music's replaced the work of the Spirit? Because music makes us move our feet. And Ephesians 5 says, it's Christ who gives the song in our heart. It's Christ who makes us move our feet. He, when you think about Christ, do you ever just start tapping your foot? You should, because he makes music in your heart. Not that. That's in your ears. That's in your ears. Don't let music take the work of the Holy Spirit and change your mood. And then you get that, and I don't know who meets here, and Lord forgive me, I don't mean to be insulting. You take that, boom, 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 boom. And you take the bass guitar, boom, 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 boom. And guess what? Your kidneys vibrate. I mean, you guys know that. You've studied about concerts. Why do people go to concerts and live music? Because it makes their mood change, because their inners are moving with the vibration of certain types of pulse. Huh? You bring that into the church, and guess what? You don't need the Spirit of God to work. You want people to feel good? Crank the volume up, baby. That's all you need. That's all you need. Oh, I like loud music. I wanted to go to Woodstock. My father wouldn't let me. I was a junior in high school. He said if I went, I could never live at home again. Had I known there was going to be 400,000 people there, I would have went. Listen, beloved, if you're going to follow Christ at times when he's asking you to follow, not everything he says, come on, let's go, is easy. Take up your cross and follow me. You've heard that verse before. You think that's easy? Does that sound easy to carry a cross? You know, you asked me to carry a 2x4 from here to the car, I could probably do it. But you asked me to carry a cross. With one intention, really, Lord, the carrying the cross, as you demonstrated in your life, was not just carry it out to Golgotha. That wasn't the plan, just carry a piece of wood out there to Golgotha. You carried it so you could be nailed on it. Carrying a cross means death to yourself. And Jesus Christ says, come on, pick up your cross. Let's go. We're going. And that means, literally, dying right now. But by the time we get to the car, no more of you, Doug. I want you to be filled with me. By the time we get to the car, now you got all this time in your house you want to do whatever you got to do to get ready. But the minute you walk out the door, you're following me. We're going where I want you to go. And if he's not attractive to you, guess what? That conversation never takes place. Never takes place. That conversation that you have, that you call your quiet time or do your devotion, never takes place. You read a chapter, 10 chapters, 100 chapters. Read the whole Bible through every day. But if you don't look up and say, what do you got for me? Where are we going today, shepherd? Good shepherd, great shepherd, where are you taking me today? If that conversation never takes place, who are you following? Most Christians love being secure. I love teaching about eternal security. I really do. I really love teaching believers who are searching, who are worried that they're saved forever, that you've been born again. And being born again isn't a belief, it isn't a doctrine, it's an experience. It's a once-in-a-lifetime moment upon which, because of your heart's conviction and faith in Christ, God Almighty puts His Holy Spirit into you. And you've been born again. You can believe that you're born again, unless that happened, that transaction has taken place. I'm sorry, you're not born again. You can be a believer. You can have every doctrine right. That experience, not in place, I'm sorry, you're not a follower. You're not secure. You're not safe. You will not go to heaven. I'm not going to lie to you. You will not go to the heaven because of what you say about Jesus Christ. You will go because Jesus Christ put His Spirit in you, because He knew the genuineness of your point of conviction to receive Him, and He got up out of heaven, and He came down in the Spirit form, and He dwells in your body. And apart from having the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Him. Those are just the unfortunate, harsh facts of the gospel, but also the precious facts of the gospel. That one time, one conversation, one decision, one genuine conversation with the Almighty results in eternal security forever. I love teaching it. I love teaching it. It's one of my favorite things to labor in, to convince people of, to show the wonder, to promote the wonder of Christ, the sufficiency of His work, the efficacy of His death, the power of His blood, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it. It's the most glorious truth that one decision affects eternity. But to follow Him is a lot different. Because to follow Him is a daily, isn't it? It's a constant. It can be minute by minute. It can be circumstance by circumstance, where He alerts you. He makes you aware that there's something going on around you that He needs your attention and that He wants you for. And so if you're following, you're tuned in. If you're not following, well, you know what it's like. If you're not following, He's over there and you're over there and you look around. Where did Christ go? Well, you're not following. Well, how did I get to where I'm at? Well, look at your footprints. You're a long way off where you should be. When we make disciples, when we try to make disciples, I should say. Let's go over to Matthew 28 real quick. So the Gospel of Matthew ends with what we call the Great Commission. And I'm not really quite sure why we call it the Great Commission, because the reality of it is I don't know of any other commission. Do you? Is there another commission that we should look at? There's only one that I know of. Go, make disciples. You think it's for the little valleys only? I understand that we have Brother Ferguson. He's been over, going over. I mean, it's not just for full-time workers is the point. It's not just for those who are commended or those who have been separated. There is that truth as illustrated in the book of Acts. There's no doubt about it, but this is Christ's, listen, you need to help make disciples. And so making disciples, he has very simple instructions, and that would be verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to what? Observe everything I've taught you. Observe. Interesting word. Why? Because your life, all of you in this room, is observable to people around you. Whether they're focused on you or not, it's not the point. I'm not saying that you're the center of attention for everybody in your world. I'm saying that your life is an observation to people so they can see you. And if you're being taught to obey the things that Christ taught the disciples in that series of generations where people are being taught to observe the things that Christ taught them, that are observable to others who are teaching, that are observable to others who are teaching, so that people see Christ in us. Because we practice by and show forth evidence. Because we observe things. We just don't believe things. It's not just that we know things, that we can teach things. Make disciples, teach them to observe. Teach them how to observe. Teach them what to be able to visually see what you believe. That's part of what is the makeup of a disciple. To live in such a way that their faith is visible. And for me, that's what I like to call religion. Now, I know that James has a verse that says pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. All right, that you visit the fatherless and the widows and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a great definition. But in my culture, in my world right now, people who talk about religion, I acknowledge that you're talking about what you do that I can see that shows me what you believe. Make sense? It's observable. Your faith in Christ is observable. What you believe tonight about Jesus Christ is visible to people who would take notice, who would watch, okay? Who would consider a Christ that you're presenting. You present Christ, but then you live like this, and what I observe about your faith in Christ is not very deep. There's not very much to this person of Christ. He really isn't that attractive. You mention him at certain times, but in reality, you deny his existence because you live most of the time without reference to him, and you don't make mention of him, and there's no indication that you ever follow him yourself. So why would you try to make me a believer like you? Yeah. Hard question, but a good question, because the world has the right to ask us, do Christians practice what they believe? And do they do it 7 days a week? Not one. Is it this Christ so attractive that he's genuinely leading them every day, not just Sunday? Is he really in charge of their lives? And so you have these observations because we have what? We have aligned ourselves with the purposes of God. God has eternal purposes. We know that. We know that. His purposes are eternal, that he purposed in his Son. Ephesians chapter 3. That's through the church. It might be made known to the heavenly beings. The wisdom of God through the eternal purposes of Jesus Christ. You see? And we were saved by his purpose. We know that, right? It wasn't our purpose. I mean, we wanted to be saved, but then it was really his purpose to save us. So he has a purpose. Now, once you have a purpose, and forget that I gave three O's, they're good O's, you know, observances, because that's what we're talking about, and our occupation, we'll talk about in the morning, and then our opportunities in the afternoon. And I watched Roy and Kathy cook some of the food, so the lunch will be good. I know that. But the reality of it is that God's purposes somehow have to be observable in your purposes. Are they aligned? Have you aligned your purposes with God's? Because it's people who align their purposes with God, they realize in their experience the providence of God. These are all going to be P words, so forgive me. Once you realize the providence of God, right, you experience His power, spiritual power like you don't know. Once you have the power, then God will meet your needs. That'll be your provision. Right? Now, still, somehow, there has to be an observable practice of this. And so, we read God's precepts, right? And we follow God's principles, but we still deal every day with personalities, personal preferences, who have individual practices. All P words. I had fun doing that, just so you know. I usually don't do that because I don't believe in it, but I had to do it. I had so much fun. I really was just on a 3-0s. So I'm going to ask you, what do people observe about your relationship with Christ? Observe. What do people observe? What observances are there in your life that would guarantee that anybody could look and say, they got to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What? Breaking of bread? Commitment to this? What? What? You've got something I know. I'm not asking you literally to tell me, but I'm asking you to at least think about it. Do you have anything that you observe that's visual that people can say? I always think what my neighbors think. Plowing snow at 8 in the morning on a Sunday, coming out, carrying a Bible, getting in the car. Well, no, because I live in a neighborhood where the houses are one driveway away. So everybody sees me and knows me. And sometimes I'll snow blow their driveway. So if they happen to go out on a Sunday, they're going to. And so I have this ability to think in my mind, they all know I'm a Christian because I snow blow. They got to know. Only a Christian would do that. Is that good enough? No. That's not it, is it? That's not it. It's just not enough to attend, to have a routine, because eventually our practices become routines. And routines are good. I believe in routines. There's something very healthy about good routines that are established because they produce stability. And in a home, of course, stability is one of the best things. You can't have a good, solid home without good stability and good practices, good routines. You know, you eat at the same time. There's always food in the house. Everything that would make for a good, solid house somewhere raising children is good. But nevertheless, sometimes our routines become traditions. I don't want my daughters to ever say, I go to the meeting because my parents take me. I don't want her to ever say that. I want my daughter to say, I go to the meeting because Jesus Christ is the head of the church of which I'm a member. When he says we're gathering, we gather. And when I go as a member of his body to function under his headship. To build up every constricting ligament to move for the purpose of edification of all my brothers and sisters. Aren't you glad she's not a guy? She's only a girl. She's only a female. And I don't say that negatively. I'm just saying that because sisters in the meeting have a tendency to think this, none of this is for us. No, beloved. It's all about how we function as members of the body. It's all about how the headship gathers us to himself. And that's only one day a week. And we still struggle to do it. It's only coming in. Wow, we have an hour to sing and to show and to take emblems and to declare his death and to enjoy each other's company and to build each other up. But I'm asking you, do you do it by habit? Is it only part of your Sunday routine? Is it only routine for you? It can be. It can be completely void of him at all. Just people doing it. I was taught this. It's what we do. It's just sadly, it just becomes a tradition. And when that happens, then you suffer. Let's go to John 4 real quick. I haven't even started my notes yet, by the way. I'm going to say this is more than an introduction, but I haven't really got to what I wanted to do yet. That's why I had to look at the clock. So in John 4, we have this wonderful conversation between Christ and a woman who has had five husbands, living with the sixth, and doesn't realize that she's talking to the Son of God who knows all things. But she's eventually marvels that he knows so much about her, and he says, go and call your husband and come back, to which she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you got it. You've had five, and the one you have now is not. This conversation took place with this wonderful description that starts in verse 4 of John 4. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. Not too many Christians like that verse. They got to get over it as fast as possible, because the verse clearly says Jesus was wearied with his journey, being tired from the walk, Jesus being wearied. And nobody likes to think of Jesus Christ as being wearied. I get that. I'm not going to fight that. I'm not going to challenge you to prove it one way or another. It doesn't matter to me. I'm telling you, it's one of the most attractive verses to me about Jesus Christ. And do you know why? Because there's times when I sit down, I don't want to get up. I'm tired. And the older I get, the more I get like that. I sit down. I haven't get up for a long time. Whether he's physically tired or not, I'm not going to go out there and try to get you to agree that this or that, or whether he could or could not. I'm telling you, the verse is there. The Spirit of God put the verse there for a reason. Whether we identify with his humanity or maybe consider for the possibility that here he is on a planet that's just full of sin, just back and forth, all the nonsense that he had put up, the humbleness that he had just to get in a body and to be born of a woman. How humble does Almighty God, who controls the whole universe, who holds the whole universe in the palm of his hands, has to be to humble himself and get in a little body, to be placed into a virgin that would come out and have people pinch his cheeks and say, isn't he cute? Looks just like his dad. Say, no, he really doesn't look like his dad. That's his dad, I think, Joseph, but he doesn't look like Joseph. Yeah. And then humble himself to the point of death. And isn't it just possible for a second that there's this sense of, wow, this is a big task, dying for the sins of the world? It includes now this conversation with a woman who's had five husbands. I mean, could the weariness just not be genuine sense of, wow, this is, he could know it, omniscient, God knows everything, but to have experience, the first-hand personal experience of walking on a planet, sitting next to a well, wanting a drink of water, and talking to a woman who's so thirsty, more thirsty than he is, but thirsty for true love, true acceptance, true grace. Not rejection. Somebody who could be faithful to her. She's had five men who couldn't keep their promise. Because men are faithless most of the time. Men, brothers, we at times are faithless. We cannot prove faithful in our promises that we make. The church is rampant. Christians rampant with divorce. Men who cannot keep their promise to the weaker vessel. It is absolutely shameful. And I don't want to go in that direction. But Jesus Christ sends her to get her husband. I don't know which one she's bringing back. She might bring back all. She told all the men. It's while she's gone that what we want happens. All right? And that takes us out to verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples came saying, it's time to eat. Now, he's tired from his journey. He's weary. You would think he needs a Glucerna bar. His sugar might be low. And of course not. He's not diabetic, is he? But nevertheless, he's thirsty. Give me the drink. And he's wearied. Clearly, the scripture teaches that. His disciples came and said, because he sent them to buy the evening groceries. They went to the nearest grocery store. It's time to eat. And Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. His disciples said one to another, did somebody else bring him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, and I'll close with this point. Might take 30 minutes to make, brother, but I'm going to close with this point. You've been very gracious sitting there. Jesus Christ said, I get nourishment from doing what? My Father's will. And I'm going to ask you, please take no offense. I really don't know many of you, most of you. I don't know. I have no idea whatsoever of your condition. Roy and Kathy have not peeped one word about anybody's condition. But is not the average member of any local church rather weak and anorexic spiritually? Almost beggarly is this existence. Paltry, if you would. And I'm going to tell you why. Because their meat that they're nourished by is not doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. They spend more time trying to figure it out than to do it. And praise the Lord that people are cautious. There's no doubt about it. But when Christians are weak, it's not because they believe the wrong things. It's because they're doing the wrong things. And then guess what they're blaming their weakness on? Oh, so-and-so family Baba wasn't very good. Not gifted. Nah, doesn't have the gift. Doesn't have the gift. Beloved brothers and sisters, there's only one nourishment that we need, deserve, and will receive. And that's the bread of life given to us while we do his will, like him. I am nourished, he said. To his disciples who were begging him, come on, we got some bread. Come on, we got something. Eat something. No, hold. My food is different. I get nourished by doing my Father's will. Now, here's this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ sitting at a well, going through Samaria on purpose, which any good Jew shouldn't, or any rabbi shouldn't. And here he is sitting there, and his father says, just wait here. This is his father now. And that's pure speculative. I know, but I'm a child when it comes to these things. This is his father saying to him after he's walked all this way, you sit still for a while. I'm going to bring some people to you. And they're going to love what you say. In fact, they're going to beg you to stay 2 days. And that's what's going to nourish you because that's my will for you today. Because Jesus Christ could boast, I only do what my father tells me to do. I only say what I hear him say. And I only go where he sends me. Is that the Jesus Christ you follow? If you are undernourished spiritually, I'm going to leave it with you. Is it because you don't know the right things? You don't believe the right things? Or is it because you're not doing the right thing? Actively doing the will of God. People are watching because you have all these observances. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, you want me to close in prayer, then take questions.
Sure.
You're on my deaf side, by the way. Okay. I'm reading your lips. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of how complicated we make it, he is very simple to follow him. Come to him and follow him, Lord. And that's our desire, and we would show ourselves energetic for that purpose, trusting that you would, by your Spirit, convict us, Lord, with issues in our lives that need changed, need altered, Lord, so that we could follow after with our whole heart. And we speak to each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our station tonight, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and are accountable to each other as gathered together in your name, Lord. And therefore, we commit ourselves. Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.